My name is Eddie Hertel. I am super excited to be working at camp for the second year this summer, counseling, and I'm really excited to be here with you guys today. I really appreciate this opportunity a lot. I've only done this a couple of times, only had the opportunities to do that, so when I can get them, I'll gladly take them. So very appreciative of that. For those of you who don't know me, because I've only had an opportunity to meet a couple of you. Again, my name is Eddie. I'm from Maine. I'm a third-year biblical studies major at Cedarville University in Ohio. I'd love to be involved in the church one day in full-time ministry there, whatever that looks like. So that's the goal. And yeah, again, super excited to be counseling the Wilds. And I think we're all really glad to be here. We really appreciate the lunch. It was really great. So thank you for that. Oh, if you guys want to open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that would be wonderful. My goal is simply pretty simple today, just to point our hearts and our eyes just to Jesus, just to see him in a better way and to trust God. So I'm just going to go ahead and pray now, for the message. So, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day that we can enjoy being in your house. Thank you for the food we had. Thank you for those who prepared it and the work that went into that. Lord, I pray that your word would speak loudly into our hearts this afternoon. God, that in it we would see you and see Jesus Christ, and that you would speak to us and work in our hearts, make us more like him, change us into his image, and that we would just come to trust you more and know you better. I pray for myself. Help me to, and any worries I have, to go and help your word to speak loudly, your Holy Spirit to really work. Thank you for this opportunity, God. Please bless this day here at church. Thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so for those of you who aren't incredibly familiar with 2 Corinthians, I'll give a short background, as chapter 12 is near the end of the book. So this letter that Paul wrote, he's written multiple letters to the Corinthians before. It kind of indicates that this is actually the third letter. And Paul tells them that he loves them a lot. This is a church that Paul loves dearly. And he is needing to affirm his love for them because he's had some painful visits and they've definitely been caught in a lot of sin. And they've needed a lot of rebuke from Paul. And many of them have just kind of rejected his teaching. And he needs to encourage them and remind them he still loves them, even though he has to rebuke them and has to give them correction. So this letter is a response because many are still rejecting Paul and these super apostles that Paul sarcastically calls them in the book have come to the church and have kind of exalted themselves and made themselves look good and asked for money from the Corinthians. And Paul is writing this letter to tell them that that is really inconsistent with what the gospel presents to us, that this paradox that the gospel gives us, we see in the earlier chapters of the book, is where Christ is shown to be most powerful when he is seen as most weak on the cross, which is very contradictory to how the Corinthians saw it and how we even see strength and power and authority today. We, look at a self-made person and we think that's a powerful person, not one who is willing to embrace weakness. So Paul's writing to address this. And then he talks for a couple chapters about giving and generosity and how these Corinthians must be willing to give. Pastor Tom mentioned 2 Corinthians 9 earlier, that we should be reading through that. And that's all about that. And we have to be generous because of how generous God has been with us in giving his son. And then in the last couple chapters of the book, Paul goes on to defend his ministry because he's being attacked by these Corinthians. And they're kind of disqualifying him, not listening to him, looking at these super apostles. So he is saying again, this is inconsistent with the gospel and inconsistent with the life of Christ as well. Because Christ did not exalt himself. He wasn't wealthy. He wasn't necessarily very powerful. And that a Christ follower is most like Christ when we are humble and willing to embrace weakness and not trying to lift ourselves up in the eyes of others. And so Paul is saying that because he knows the word and he knows Christ and he has had these trials. He talks all about the trials and the difficulties he's gone through. These are what make him most like Christ. And these are the things that he rejoices in because he gets to share in Christ's sufferings. And that is what Paul wants the Corinthians to see and wants them to be willing to rejoice in as well. And so, in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, he gives this like final example of himself, of an experience he's had, where he saw God and Christ in all his glory in heaven and had these incredible revelations. But he says that that's not really what matters. So I'm going to start reading in chapter 12, in verse 1. "It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. And such a one caught up to the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me." And in this passage, we'll get more to the verses a little later, but in those verses, Paul is claiming to know a man who saw heaven and went to heaven and had these visions, which he kind of indicates is just himself, that everything I read, kind of everyone agrees that Paul's just really talking about himself here, that he went into heaven, into the third heaven, into paradise, and saw the glory of God. And, like, this is pretty incredible. This is something that maybe deep down a lot of us long for, to see more of God's glory in our lives. And this was an experience that Paul said is really incredible. It was not something he could describe. He couldn't put it into words. He doesn't even know whether it was physical or spiritual, whether he actually went to heaven or just saw it on earth. It was just incredible. And it was an experience Paul had that we really don't even have. Like, we never get to see heaven like that. And according to Paul, because of this, his heart was really prone to boast about this, which generally in Scripture, we don't really see that when people see the glory of God. I think of Isaiah 6, and when he sees God's glory, he's on his face saying, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." But Paul's response is different. He's saying, this is something that people could see in me, and that I could even see myself boasting about. And this is not what Paul wants at all. This is not what he desires, because he doesn't want people to see himself. He wants people to see Christ in him. And he said in verse 6, "For though I would desire to glory, I would not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that which he heareth me to be." So Paul doesn't want people to see him. He doesn't want people to see how amazing he is, or what these incredible experiences he has, or what he's done. He just wants people to see what is weak in him, because in what shows his weakness is where Christ is most seen in him. If that makes sense, worded that weirdly. So he says in verse 5, going back a verse, "Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities." Again, I will not boast. He's saying, I could boast about this. I could make myself look great in the eyes of others, but I shouldn't, so that people do not lift me up, but they lift up God by seeing him in me. So I will boast about that, which shows my weakness, because it will show Christ in me. So Paul has, like, the right perspective about this, but as we see in verse 7, he is still given a thorn in the flesh. It says in verse 7, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So although he has the right perspective about this, these revelations and these visions, he doesn't want to glory about them. He doesn't want to boast in them. He doesn't want to make himself look good. He's still given a thorn, and the purpose of it is very clear. It's lest I should be exalted above measure. He says that twice in that verse. And even though we don't know what the thorn was, it has a very clear purpose. the thorn could have been just like a physical issue with Paul, like his eyes or something like that. Or it could have literally been a person following around him around and harassing his ministry. We just have no idea. But the purpose of the thorn is clear. It is pride prevention in his life. And as I said, we know Paul had the right perspective. He knows not to glory about this so that people don't see him and people don't kind of lift him up. But the thorn is more so Paul doesn't lift himself up in his own eyes, and he doesn't get pride inwardly, and he doesn't exalt himself. That's kind of the meaning that this verse is saying, that a thorn is given to Paul so that he himself is not proud about what he's seen and these experiences he's had. And the way the thorn does this is very strong. It says buffet, but it's a very, very strong word. It means to literally beat down, like into submission, it's a really strong word. That it's not a slight annoyance for Paul. He's dealing with this continuously, constantly, and it's a hardship in his life. It's not something that is just kind of, you know, a little bit of a bother and he can put it off, but it's a very difficult thing in his life. And I think it's important we recognize who gave Paul the thorn. And although it says that it was a messenger of Satan, I think it's important that we look to God as the one who gave Paul the thorn for multiple reasons. First, the purpose. The purpose of the thorn, again, is pride prevention. And does that sound like Satan? Does Satan want to prevent pride in our lives? I mean, I think, if anything, Satan wants to build up pride and conceit in a believer's life. He hates to see pride in my life and in yours, or he hates to see humility in my life and in yours. He loves building up pride in our hearts so that the body of Christ will be divided. He doesn't want to see us being humble and embracing our weaknesses. And as Christians, I believe we all believe that God is in control of every circumstance and everything that goes on in our lives. So we can see that even God can use the work of Satan and the devil to work in our lives, to make us more like Christ. Although Satan has his plans, although he has his will and he's trying to work in our lives, we know that God can work in those to make us more like his son Jesus. And I think of the story of Job. Where Job, you know, wants to attack, or Satan wants to attack Job and make him forsake God. But we don't look at Satan as the one who's in control. Like, we look to God as the one allowing Satan to do this. And God has a much larger purpose than Satan did in Job's life. And so I think we can know and understand that God has similar purposes in our lives to make us more like Christ, and that he can even use Satan's attacks in our lives to make us more like his son. And I think that's pretty incredible. I think that's a pretty cool thought. And finally, I think we should see God as the giver of this thorn, because through this, Paul is able to give glory to Christ, and he's even able to shame the devil in that. Because when we allow the thorns that God gives us to work in our lives, we bring glory to Christ, because we have to embrace his grace in our lives. That's all what Paul is talking about here. And we see that Satan's plans are meaningless to God, and we can shame him. We can bring glory to Christ, and we can shame the devil, because the ultimate victory has already been won by Christ on the cross. So when we are afflicted, when we go through trials and difficulties and thorns, and we embrace Christ's grace in our life, and we see victory in that, that points back to the cross, and that shows how Christ's grace is sufficient for us. And that just brings glory to God when we allow him to work in our hearts that way, I think. So that's Paul's situation, but I'm going to just read verse 8, or 8 to 10. So, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength or power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And Paul's initial response to the thorn it is not bad. It is a good response to go to the Lord in prayer when we are afflicted and we have thorns in our lives. That is a good thing for us to do, clearly, to go to the Lord in prayer. But obviously, Christ's response to Paul is no, three times. It's something he wants Paul to go through, and it's the response is much, much better than the thorn in Paul's life. And this is a response I think we should all meditate on and consider when in our lives we experience thorns and we realize we are weak, because it is what gives us strength. And first, I want to define what weakness is. He says weakness in verse 9, and it also says the word infirmities a couple of times, and that's just the same word as weakness. It's the same thing. It's just a different word to use for it. So, weakness, it is not our sin struggles. I don't think that's what Paul is talking about here. I don't think he's saying that our sin or our struggles or where or like addiction that we face, that's not necessarily what Paul's talking about here. And that's not to say that Christ's grace is not sufficient for those things, because it most certainly is. But that's not really the point Paul's making here. So, but I think what weakness is that Paul is talking about is our inadequacies in certain difficult circumstances, and even the circumstances themselves, is where we lack ability to be in control over hard situations and where we need help because we ourselves are unable to succeed or to bring glory to God, honestly, apart from his help. And Paul even defines what I think we could call weaknesses or thorns in verse 10, whether it's reproaches, which are things that have been like out of our control, afflicted to us, just trials that we have to deal with. Necessities, pretty much the same thing. Persecutions, punishment for our faith when we go through trials because of what we believe. And then distresses, which are very, very disastrous things that happen in our lives. And we don't have control over any of these things, which is a reason I don't think Paul's talking about sin here. We can't control the disasters and the reproaches or the persecutions that we face. Those are not things that we are in control over. But what is much greater than these things is Christ's response to Paul and to us, that his grace is sufficient in these difficult circumstances. And it is sufficient because in weakness, we see the power of God being made perfect in our lives. When we are unable to help ourselves, we must choose to put our faith in the one who has given us the thorns and who controls them, whether or not he takes them away. And when we trust the grace of God, which is in Christ, to work in our weakness and through our weaknesses, we can see Christ's power in our lives on display with one another and in our own lives and with those who are lost, with those who don't know Christ. When we are weak and we are unable and inadequate to do something, to deal with the situation we are in, and we allow God to work in our lives, we can see that in our own lives when that happens. And we can give glory to God because of that. And other people around us can see in the church and in the body of Christ. And those who don't even know Christ that we're in contact with, they can see something different. And they can know that there is something in us, not of us, that has happened. And I think that's pretty cool. I think that's pretty neat. And I think this is because when Christ's power is perfected in us, it shines very brightly for others to see. In chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking about the new covenant, the gospel. And he says, now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, which is the old law he gave to Moses, came with such a glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? In the gospel, Christ's power is shown on display brilliantly in our lives and for others to see. And it's glorious. We can see the gospel working in other people's lives and give glory to God because of that. And when we allow him to work in our lives, when we are weak and unable and inadequate, then we participate in showing that glory because of what he's done in us. Because as Paul says earlier in chapter 3, we have the Spirit of the living God written on tablets of our human hearts. And he's become one with us, and we've been united to him, and that we can participate in his sufferings, and we can give him glory because of that. And so I ask you, don't see weaknesses or don't see thorns or trials as things to run from, but as something to gladfully and joyfully embrace and to seek to be content in, which are adjectives or adverbs Paul used to describe his own attitude in this situation. Because the gospel explicitly shows that God's grace in Christ is sufficient for our salvation and also for much more than that as well, I think. And if at one time we were willing to embrace weakness and be humble and accept Christ for our salvation, I think that we should be willing to do that every single day to receive God's grace to help us in thorns and trials. We should be more humble than any other people. We should allow situations we're not in control of in our lives to humble us, to just like the thorn did with Paul. We should be willing to let these things remind us that we're not in control and to point us to God and to remember that outside of his grace, we are very insufficient in and of ourselves. And when we hide our weakness and we're unwilling to be glad in them and we're not content in Christ in them, I think that we can shut off God's grace from working in our hearts. We can kind of put up a wall there. I can't word it very well, but I found a quote that I thought did a much better job than me, so I'll read that instead. It's from John Calvin, and he said about this passage, "The man that is ashamed of this glorying in weakness shuts the door upon Christ's grace and puts it away from him. For we do make room for Christ's grace when, in true humility of mind, we feel and confess our own weaknesses." Then he talks about the valleys are watered with rain to make them fruitful, while in the meantime, the high summits of lofty mountains remain dry. Let that man who is a mountain, therefore, become a valley and humble himself, who is desirous to receive the heavenly rain of God's grace. I just think that puts it well, that when we're proud and when we are not willing to embrace that and humble that, that we are inadequate and weak in our lives, we shut ourselves off from Christ's grace, from working in our hearts. And I don't think that's really a place any of us really want to be in, because that is scary to not let him work in our hearts, I think. So, and if you're kind of thinking, so what, whatever about this, like what does this actually, what does this mean? I kind of just want to point us to Christ, in whom rests, as Paul's already said, the perfect example of power displayed perfectly in weakness. First, in this text, I just see a lot of like parallel imagery pointing to the crucifixion, whether it is the thorn of Paul, I'm reminded of Christ's crown of thorns, or Paul's request for this to be removed. I think of Christ asking the Father to let this cup pass from him, or the word that means perfected, or the word that means made perfect, is the same word that Christ cried out on the cross when he said, "It is finished." It's the same word there. And finally, I look at the same glad and willing response to suffer that Christ and Paul both had. And I think that's because Paul is simply saying, look at Christ, like point your eyes towards him, point your hearts and your minds towards him. Look at him there hanging on the cross in weakness. If he was willing to become weak for us and give us all that he has, why would we not be willing to embrace that in order to know him and be more like him? Because in Christ, we see the most perfect example of a glad, humble embracing of weakness, showing the all-sufficient grace of the Father, and showing us his perfect power. And we can look at our thorns, and whether it's a thorn or many thorns, we can look at them, and we can embrace them, and we can know that in Christ Jesus, God's grace is overabundantly sufficient to work in our hearts, to make us more like Christ, by sharing in his sufferings. And so that's what I hope we are willing to do, is to look at thorns, look at these things that are out of control in your life that are just that are difficult, no matter what it is, and be willing to allow Christ to work in your heart, to point your eyes and your hearts to His grace, and to show His power in your life so that you can see God working and so that others can see God working. And that brings glory to God, is what He's saying. And so I didn't want to keep you here too long, so I'm going to hopefully try to apply it. It's not really what the text says, but I'll try to leave you guys with some practical application of this. So, and yeah, again, this isn't what the text says. This is just me doing my best to apply this for when we are weak and when we are afflicted and when we are unable to help ourselves and we must turn to Christ. So what should we do in these situations? And I'm going to pull through 2 Corinthians, just different verses from there. So you can turn and maybe follow along. And my first thought is that we ought to be consistently, daily, reminding ourselves of the gospel, which has worked in our lives in ways that we don't even know fully. We don't even understand it fully. And so I think of verses like 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Remind yourself of things like that every single day. Get them into your heart, because those are verses that will point you to Christ when you need it most and remind you you have much more in Him than here on this earth. Second, pray consistently. Gladly thank the Lord for all things in your life, consistently emptying yourself of all thoughts or worries or whatever it is that is dragging your heart down, and pray yourself open to receiving Christ's grace in your life. In 2 Corinthians 4:15, we see, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Third, be fully fed ever with the Word of God. And these are, these are all very, very basic things that we do and that we should continually be doing. But without them, we don't really make ourselves open to receiving Christ's grace in our lives. Without the prayer, without the Word of God, without the gospel, without the church as well, we shut ourselves off for God working in our hearts when we shut Him off, really. So, third, be ever fully fed with the Word of God to have your eyes pointed to the Word of God, and therefore making your hearts most glad in Christ during thorns. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, for all the promises of God in Him, Jesus Christ, are yea, yes, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. And that's just saying that all of God's Word is pointing to Jesus Christ. It is all pointing to Him. All of His promises are found in Jesus. And when we read the Word, He works to give us grace and to encourage and to show us where we need to change and to show us where we need to be more trusting in Christ. And all of His Word is just pointing to Jesus. And when we open it up and when we read it and we study it, we know Him better and we know how to trust Him better and we become more like Him. And so Paul is saying, open up yourself to the Word of God and allow God to work in your heart through that as well. And then fourth, again, practical application, do not hide your thorns or your weakness from one another in the body of Christ. But I would say humbly reveal your weaknesses to one another and your thorns and what's going on in your life, and allow God to give grace and comfort through His people. Earlier, Pastor Tom, I forget the man sitting here, he said that he had a lot of visitors recently because a health issue he had going through. I don't remember the man's name, I'm sorry, but God can use us to give grace to other people who are going through trials, and we can comfort them as we have been comforted in Christ Jesus. And God can use us to give grace and speak grace to those who will hear and who are going through difficult times. And that is so cool that we can work or God can use us to give grace to others and to point others towards Jesus. That is such a privilege that we don't deserve to be used that way. But we need to make ourselves open to that. to whether we are being used, or we need to make ourselves open to other people speaking to us and giving grace to us. But when we are proud and we shut ourselves off from other people in the church, in the body of Christ, then we make it hard to receive His grace. Whether it doesn't matter what it is, whether it's a health issue or family issue, or I know at camp this summer, there will be times where we will definitely feel weak. I know because I've gone through it. And if we are unwilling to trust one another and talk to one another and ask for prayer and ask for help, and if we're unwilling to give encouragement, it'll be a tough summer counseling, and we won't really be able to do it well. We really need one another. And I don't know all of you very well. This is my first time here, and I've loved it. But if you aren't willing to give grace to one another and help one another and reveal where you need help from one another, it's going to be a lot harder. But God promises to give us comfort when we open ourselves up to His body. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 talk about God's comfort. It says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God." So there is a purpose for you going through difficulties and trials and feeling comfort and being comforted by God. He's not just doing that for your sake. He's doing that so you can give that same comfort and grace that we've received from others probably, and give that to others as well ourselves. This is what the body of Christ is for, and we really need it. And without it, we will feel weighed down and we will struggle in difficult times if we do not open ourselves up to that. And finally, as a point of application, I would say rest in some of the promises of Scripture, especially such as the one found in chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Which say, for this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For a light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look at not the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that is a hope that we have. That is a truth that is in our lives. And we can know that because this verse says so, that no affliction, no difficulty, no trial or thorn that we go through is meaningless. It does not matter what it is, whether it is a health issue or a harsh word that someone gives to us, whether it is death in family or friend, but from a friend, whether it is death or just a difficult relationship. God promises to use these circumstances in our lives in giving us an eternal weight of glory in heaven that we cannot even comprehend. And so do not look at these situations as meaningless, but look at them as situations where God can be glorified and He is doing a greater good in your life than we even know. So I really encourage you to let God work in your weakness. Let him know that His grace is sufficient where you are insufficient. And I don't know whether you're thinking of a particular situation in your life or in another person's life right now. And if it's another person, go give them comfort and speak truth into their heart and let them know that they are loved. But if you're thinking of a situation in your own life, remember that we have the God of all comfort who comforts us in our affliction and whose grace is very, very sufficient for us. And we don't even know how sufficient it can be in our lives. And if we allow Him to work, we can know that Christ will be glorified in that because His power is shown to be, is made perfect in our weakness. And we get to participate in that. We get to participate in Christ's sufferings and in pointing people towards Christ by letting Him work in our lives. So that is what I hope I can encourage you to do today. That when God, if God has placed a thorn in your life now, or if He does in the future, that you would look at it with gladness and contentment and joy, knowing that He is working and that the grace that is found in Jesus is sufficient for us. And when you allow him to be enough in your life, it will display a power that we don't even understand or we don't even know at this time. It'll display a power to others that only can come from God. And they can look and wonder and, you know, what is that? Like, what do they have that I don't? If one of you is struggling and we allow that, then we can give praises and we can give testimonies in church and praise God and show how he has been sufficient in our lives. And we can point other people towards Jesus in that way when we let him work. But it starts with humbling ourselves to let him work in our lives. And for some of us, like it did for Paul, it takes the thorn to do that. It takes the weakness to humble ourselves to receive Christ in a greater way. So I hope that next time or whenever it is that you struggle with weakness and inadequacy, that you point your heart to Christ and your minds to him, and you make yourself open to him and his body, and remind yourself of the truth and the promises that he gives. So I'm going to pray in a second. I just want to thank you guys again for letting me be here. I very much appreciate it. I know, like, just for myself, looking at this passage has really pointed my heart to Christ. And I hope this is something I can remind myself of, especially all summer long, when I'm going to need it a lot. And I pray that your hearts have been pointed to him as well. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this passage. Thank you for Paul writing it down so we can learn from it. We can see more of you. God, help us to remember when we need it most that the grace, your grace that we find in Christ Jesus is so sufficient for our lives. And when we open ourselves up to that, you will work and you will show your glory through us, and you will show your power in us, Lord, in ways we don't even know, in ways we can't even imagine, Lord. Thank you that you promise you are working an eternal weight of glory in our lives. Help us to live with the hope that you give us in your word. God, point our hearts today and this week and continually to Jesus Christ, that we'd be willing to receive the grace that he gives. Lord, help us to remember that this life is not our own, but it is supposed to be pointing to something much, much bigger. Lord, thank you that you give the strength that we do not have. And I just pray that we would rest in that the rest of today and this week. And I pray all this in your beautiful Son, Jesus Christ, in his name. Amen.